If you'd like to join me in the scripture for tonight, it is from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 21. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 21. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This is the word of God.
Good evening, Water Dam.
Good morning.
It feels like morning sometimes, right?
Yeah.
Well, it's good to be with all of you. We've had a great week. We've had a great couple of weeks here. We went out Christmas caroling, and one of the things that I wanted to mention that I have in my notes here that a special person that Barb Cabucci knows, Jamie Mack, and her sewing group, it's called Sewn in Love. One of the things that they did was they sewed about 80 stockings that we filled up and took out to all of our good people that are out there that either can't be with us or have been widowed or just wanted to spend some love time with them and some love. And I remember one lady that took out everything out of the sock that we filled up, and then she just kept wiping down and holding on to the thing. She goes, "Somebody made this with their own hands." And how touching that is to know that somebody out there that was motivated by Christ's love that was compelled to do something like that. I find it especially interesting of what all Christ, how he compels us as Christians. His birth is special to us. I think of how I was watching Hannah sing up here, and I remembered something that was kind of funny in my mind. Hopefully I can share it, Hannah. I don't know where right here you are in front of me. But Hannah used to sing in the shower so loud and so often that her sisters used to just say, "Shut up, Hannah." And so that memory came and how, I don't know why, but it hit me tonight. Merry Christmas, Hannah. And but it is special to be able to celebrate that with your family, to see how God has worked in her life and in all of our children's lives. As Kate and Jonah are engaged here and they teach back in the preschool, and our daughter Meredith is married with two grandchildren. It's just a good start. How many grandchildren do you have, Buzz and Kathy, and great-grandchildren? 17. Does anybody have more than 17 grandkids? What a blessing it is. One of the things that I've always heard was that in the movie that we'll watch tonight about Joseph and Mary, it says it's a blessing from God to see the reflection of your face in your children. That is so true, that it is a blessing from God. I want to share one more thing that I found myself, that I got into this week that I didn't realize I was going to be doing. My wife was sick last couple of weeks here. She's fine now. She's back on her feet. Thank the Lord for that. But I found myself in Walmart, and I shared this morning, so I want you to know why. It was because I said Melissa was down for the count. She was sick. She was in the car giving me instructions when I was going in and running all the errands, I found myself in Walmart looking for clean powder foundation by CoverGirl, $5.15, and lipstick, $3.95, Darling Kiss. Now, I was not about to ask the person, that was waiting on the people at Walmart, say, "Can you tell me where the Darling Kiss is, number $3.95?" I was in Trader Joe's looking. My wife said, "It's got to be." What is that thing? Spiral cut, and it has to be at least 6 pounds. And I'm like, oh my goodness. So I went back and I found the ham. That was a good thing right there. I found the ham. They had bags of them, and I figured this has got to be around 6 pounds. I shook it up. I couldn't see. I didn't have my glasses on, but I saw 5.99. But that was how much it was per pound. I'm glad you're having fun at my expense. So I'm in the checkout lane, and something came. This lady goes, "How much is that a pound? How much is it a pound?" She's looking at me and talking to me. And I felt like Jamie Lee Curtis in that movie Christmas with the Cranks with that canned ham that she tried to buy off the lady. And here I am in the line, and what's this lady going to do? She's, "How much is it a pound?" So I said, $5.99. So I knew that it was $5.99 a pound. It felt like it was close. It was $52. I figured I'm in the ballpark. So I brought it out to the car, and she goes, "Yes, good." She looked it over. She said, "This is right." And so I was glad that I made it back to the car with the right ham. Having said all of that, Merry Christmas, everyone here. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all the good things that you provide, the memories, the blessings of life and family. And as we see here, glory to God in the highest. Yes, glory to you, Lord. Because your peace is available to us on earth, on whom your favor is resting. So tonight, Lord, let us be those people that your favor is rested on. Let us know that we have your peace upon our lives because we know Jesus Christ and that he has made a difference in our life, that we can sing glory to God in the highest. We pray, Lord, for those that have lost loved ones tonight, or lonely, or feel left out, who are lost, to know that Jesus came for you, friend. He came for all of us. He wants to bring us back to God, to bring us home. We pray and thank you for all that you do for us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I read this morning. I want to say it again so that you weren't here, that you would hear it. J.C. Ryle wrote this. He said, "Every birth of a living child is a marvelous event. It brings into being a soul that will never die." Now, think about that. Every time a baby is born, it brings into life a soul that will never die. I don't think you think about that. At least I don't. And I read that while I was looking through the commentaries and studying this week, and I was very moved by it. He says, it brings into being a soul that will never die, but never since the world began was a birth so marvelous as the birth of Christ. In itself, it was a miracle. God was manifest in the flesh. The blessings it brought to the world were unspeakable. In that Jesus' birth opened to man the door of everlasting life. Now, what I prayed for all of you tonight is that you would know that Christ opened the gate of heaven. He's given us access, at least the ability to walk through the gates of heaven by receiving him as our Lord and Savior. And he wants that for you tonight. Jesus was born into a human family so that you and I could be born into God's family. That's a simple way of saying it. Jesus was born into a human family so you and I could be born into God's family. I'm adopted. God is in the business of wanting to adopt children. And one of the things that we see in this picture is what Christ's love has compelled. Tim Challies, I think this is a quote, not his. He called it the incomparable Christ. And he said, all across the world today, Christians are gathering to worship. They worship Jesus Christ. Why? The incomparable Christ tells us. More than 1,900 years ago, there was a man born contrary to the laws of life. That man lived in poverty and was reared in obscurity. He did not travel extensively. Only once did he cross the boundary of the country in which he lived. That was during his exile and childhood. He possessed neither wealth nor influence. His relatives were inconspicuous and had neither training nor formal education. In his infancy, he startled a king. In childhood, he puzzled doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature and walked upon the waves as pavement and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his service. He never wrote a book, and yet perhaps all the libraries of the world could not hold the books that have been written about him. He never wrote a song, and yet he furnished the theme for more songs than all songs combined. He never founded a college, but all the schools put together cannot boast of having as many students. He never marshaled an army, nor drafted a soldier, nor fired a gun, and yet no leader has ever had more volunteers who have, under his orders, made more rebels stack arms and surrender without a shot fired. He never practiced psychiatry, and yet he healed more broken hearts than all the doctors far and near. It's an amazing thing that I could keep going and reading this, but he stands at the pinnacle of the heavenly glory, proclaimed by God, acknowledged by the angels, adored by saints, and feared by devils as the risen personal Christ of our Lord and Savior. The book, if you have your Christian Bible in your hand, is the best-selling book of all times. And I shared with you this morning, it's also the book that is most stolen out of the stores. They apparently didn't get that part about thou shalt not steal? Maybe they needed it, I guess. But according to the experts, the Bible is the most commonly stolen book. Tonight, I want to read to you Luke chapter 2, verse 7 for context, and then we'll prepare for the first birth announcement of the angels and the shepherds. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. And because there was no place for them in the inn. We see the paradox of this, that there's no room for Jesus in our world. And there's no room for him in the inn, that he's laid down in a manger. As the kid said, it's kind of dirty in there. It's not a manger like you see at Walmart with the woods crossed, you know, like you buy. It's actually a concrete or kind of a stone look with an insert down in it. My grandfather's farm had plenty of where the cattle would feed. If you've ever watched cattle feed, it's not a very clean food. They, you know, cattle chew their cud, and they really don't worry about being sloppy, or pigs or whatever they had in there. It's not very clean at all. And what the picture is there is that God laid down in the mess of our lives, that he stooped low so that he could lift us up and that we would have access to him. And it's interesting that there was no room for him in the inn. Just to contrast what he said, Luke said these words, or in John chapter 14, Jesus said these words before he was about to die to his disciples. There was no room for him at the inn, but he tells his disciples, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And that, he goes away to prepare a place for you, a room for you. Jesus is born where there is no room for him, yet he is preparing rooms for us. Some of your translations say mansions for us. And I shared this morning that my dad, I grew up in a 10 by 50 trailer. My dad was building onto our garage. And I remember one of the first things that he did was he built a room. He told me that I could have the biggest room. I took it. I was sleeping on the couch in the living room. All of my, you know, poor me, right? And if I could go back, I would never take that room. I'd take the smallest room. But my dad prepared a room for me. I didn't have a room before. Can you imagine? If you don't have a room tonight for God in your life, that God wants to give you a room. Jesus is born to bring you to himself tonight. As we look into the manger and we think about Jesus, it leads us to this verse where it gives us a transition statement in verse 8. It says, after he says that the baby is in the wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for the inn. Luke continues on. And he says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field. It's an amazing picture, really, because if you stop and think about right there, it says the shepherds were out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And after God's son is born, God's wanting the angels to go tell somebody about it. He doesn't want to just keep it secret. Like, but what's fascinating to me is that it goes dead silent, radio silent. After a couple of years, we don't hear anymore about Jesus. Think about that. It goes radio silent until he's around 30 years old. All of a sudden, he wants these shepherds to hear. He wants these people, of all people, to share in the viewing and the announcement of a baby. And he gives them the angels as this heavenly host comes upon them. Here we have the shepherds, and it says, in the same region. In other words, they're nearby, and there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, a lot of people think that these were the sheep that they would take to the temple to be sacrifices. And here's the picture of God wanting that to happen. In verse 9, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and great fear filled them. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? Who were the first to receive the first announcement of the royal birth? Anybody persuasive? No. The lowly shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. That's what's surprising about it. The shepherds were not part of the ruling class. They were considered the outcast. The outcast, I should say. Let's try that again. Shepherds were despised by the Orthodox people. In other words, the people that went to church, the Pharisees and the priests, because they couldn't maintain the ceremonial washings because they were out in the field. They were working. And they couldn't observe all the religious festivals and the feasts. And it was simple. They were simple men of the field that God's message first came to. But they were considered unclean. The lowly shepherds, God's angels, bypassed the wise of the world, the powerful, and those considered noble of noble birth. Why? Well, Paul says something very interesting in 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even though things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Now, why did he do that? In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29, it says, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So no human being can boast in the presence of God. God picks out these lowly shepherds. Shepherding is one of the oldest professions in the world. Adam was charged to have dominion over the animal kingdom. Abel was called the keeper of the sheep in Genesis 4:2. And throughout biblical history, significant men were considered shepherds. Jacob, his sons, Moses, and David, and all the shepherds were all shepherds of the sheep. What's really interesting is that Jesus, although he was a carpenter, said, I am the good shepherd. After his baptism, he starts shepherding men and women, tending the flock. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? that as we think about the shepherds, these lowly shepherds, these people that are out in the field by night, and we may not think much about them. Yeah, those were the working class. Those are the guys that are out that the angels went to. And then Jesus comes along and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd that he says something interesting, that lays down his life for the sheep. We see why he was born. He was born, his birth is marked in history, but his birth is significant because it has to do with our birth, that he lays down his life for our birth. He says in verse 14 of chapter 10 in John, I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me. And just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Jesus was born to die. And what's really interesting, and I don't know if you'll find this or whether I'm just nerding out here, is that Micah, the prophet, who spoke about Bethlehem as being the birthplace of Jesus, has this other comment about that shepherd that will come. He says what his ministry will be. It says he will stand and he will shepherd his people. He will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he will be great to the ends of the earth. Now, I find that interesting. I don't know about you, but the fact that he's standing and he's not sitting down, he's overlooking the sheep. Now, if you know anything about farming, there's a reason why the farmer stands and overlooks the sheep. I had an uncle, I had a grandfather that was a farmer. When they overlooked the sheep, anything that moved out there that wasn't a sheep, they may shoot. They're protecting the sheep. They care about the sheep. They're watching over the sheep. So when it says he's standing there, he's overseeing the sheep, you see why God has him there. He's paying attention. And then it says he shall shepherd his flock, feeding and caring for his sheep. Pastor Gary Hemrick said that the past Bethlehem means house of bread. And Jesus, one of the things that Jesus said is that I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That deep within the human soul is a need to feel whole and to feel complete. And so Jesus is saying, if you come to me, you will never go hungry. If you come to me, you will never thirst. Jesus told the woman that you will never thirst again if you knew who it was that you were talking to. I have the water of life. I am the bread of life. It's really an interesting picture here of this good shepherd. That if you go to him, that he will feed you. He will help you to feel complete. He will give you life. He's not talking about the need to feel whole and the need to feel complete. Jesus is saying, if you come to me, you will understand what wholeness feels like. You will understand what satisfaction feels like, because having a relationship with Jesus is the most satisfying relationship that you could ever have. The truth is that people who don't know this spend a lifetime trying to feel whole and feel satisfied. So here's what they do. Here's what I used to do. I used to go fill myself up on other things. I used to kill pain with other things in my life instead of looking to Jesus. Now, it's interesting that people think they can keep going. What they say, well, I'll get to that Jesus thing later on in life. But you don't know that, friend. That your life is fragile, that it's you're like clay, you have feet of clay, and that you don't know how long you'll live on this earth. And no one likes disharmony in their home, especially at Christmas time. No one likes it when we gather with family and friends and there's enmity in the air. Every one of us here know the absolute desire of all the strife in life to be gone. We feel that. And it's absolutely a desire to have peace within ourselves. But we have to know the Prince of Peace. That's why we need a shepherd. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one, it says, to our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We need this shepherd. We need these shepherds to understand what Jesus is showing us in the birth. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me beside still waters where I won't be afraid," right? Sheep are afraid of running water. But he'll dam it up. The shepherd will dam it up so that the smallest lamb can drink so that they don't have to be afraid. That's the picture of the shepherd. That's the picture that David gives us. The first Noel, the angels did say, was certain poor shepherds in the fields as they lay. The angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. Great fear filled them. Why? I don't know. I think most people, when they'd see an angel, they'd be afraid. So it says, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Good news of great joy. What did the angel say to the shepherds? Fear not. Meaning their first thought was to fear these powerful creatures that come along, that God sent to them, these creatures that guard and protect and watch over the little ones to do their bidding of our Heavenly Father. What is it that they need to hear about? They need to hear about a Savior. He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." We sing about him. "Angels from the realms of glory, wing your downward flight to earth. You who sing creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship," they say. "Worship Christ, the newborn King." Those are powerful words that we sing so that we hear the story. We sing truth to one another. Most of us have heard of the 12 days of Christmas. What kind of a day would that be? You open up your door, there's 12 drummers drumming, 11 pipers piping, 10 lords a-leaping, 9 ladies dancing, 8 maids a-milking, 7 swans a-swimming, and you on and no, the rest. But do you know the 12 words of Christmas? The 12 words of Christmas is this, that a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Now, you're going to count them. I know you are, because I know how you are. But I'm using these words. There's 12 of them. I've counted it several times so that somebody doesn't walk up to me and say, "There's not 12 words in that statement." A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. A Savior is born to you. He is Christ. Wait a minute. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Thank you. For a second there, I thought, man, did I mess that up? But he's given him a Savior, and then he says, "I want to give you a sign." What's the sign? This is something that I caught after today talking about it. A sign for you, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Notice the manger our Lord has laid in is the very sign that God uses for the shepherds. Why in the manger? What do we see? If you were here this morning, you learned that it's about humility. It's about accessibility, that God makes himself accessible. We see his humility in the manger. He stoops down to our level, into our mess. He lays in it. He's called the Holy Son of God. And yet there's the juxtaposition. It's an ironic statement. The juxtaposition of the Lord. He's called the Holy One of God. And yet he's laid in our mess. The fact that he's willing. That while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. He lays into our mess. He took sin upon him. So this is the picture. Why would Jesus come into the world and access and leave the riches of heaven so that we could have the riches of eternal life, friend? He became poor so that we could become rich. He laid aside the riches of heaven so that we could receive the riches of eternal life. He emptied himself. He did not empty himself of his deity. He laid aside his reputation. He laid aside his privileges. He became a servant. Remember, he took off his clothes, he put on the towel, and he picked up the basin, and he wanted to wash his disciples' feet. In Christ, God becomes accessible to us. During Jesus' earthly ministry, the majestic God of heaven on earth cried out, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." If you want to know what God is like, study Christ. Richard Phillips said, Jesus' earthly posture, his tone of voice, his attitude, and his reaction to the events of those of God is God is in the flesh. In other words, that God is Christ-like, that Christ is God. That if we've heard Christ, we've read his word, we know Christ, then we've heard Christ. We've heard the words of God. We've heard God's voice. That's a powerful thing to think about. A Savior, a sign, and then suddenly. What was suddenly? Well, the good news is filled with great joy, and apparently one angel is not enough. We get an army of angels. Suddenly, it says, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." Some of your translations say, "Peace on those whom his favor rests." Let me ask you a question. Have you ever prayed for God's favor to rest upon you, to know that his favor is resting upon you, that you have his peace, that you're secure in Christ? He gave them a Savior and a sign, and then suddenly this great army of angels talk about this great joy. What I want you to see here is that heaven is celebrating when Christ is born. There's a paradox here about praise, because heaven also celebrates when someone is born again. I want you to think about this. Donald Gray Barnhouse writes this: "Jesus wanted us to know something about the heart of God. The Pharisees were criticizing him because he spent too much time hanging out with sinners. So he told them the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then after both of those with the sinners, so he told them the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then after both of them, he said something very similar. He says in Luke 15:10, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now think about that. Jesus was celebrated in the presence of the shepherds so that you and I might be celebrated in the presence of angels. That when one sinner repents, there's a party in heaven. There's rejoicing in the presence of angels. There's a celebration, because that is the very purpose for which Jesus Christ came. He came to reveal to us the way that we could be found by the Father so that we could go home. And when we celebrate in the presence of angels, we are put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is celebrated by the lonely shepherds in Bethlehem. Heaven celebrates when Christ is born. They say, "Glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among those whom he's pleased." Heaven also celebrates when someone is born again. That's when you and I, the new birth, comes into us. Now, when I hear about this, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those whom he has pleased." So picture them, they're looking down at the manger. And when I look at this picture and the things that I've been dealing with this year, this has been a hard year. It's been a hard year for some of us that have lost loved ones. And you look in the manger and you say, "How can this be?" Like Mary, "How will this be, Lord?" "Glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased." Or some of your translations say, "His favor rests." Now, what I want to encourage you, those of you that are dealing with some of the stuff that I'm dealing with, that it's not all hunky-dory for your life in the sense of, as you look at the manger and some of the things that are happening to you that you've went through this year, and you say, "Well, how will this be, Lord?" That you long for home. That sense of okayness. When everybody was in the room and there was no one missing at the table, and there was no one getting sick, And some of you, when we look at this, we need to remember and be encouraged by what God is doing, because in Hebrews 12, 27, it says, yet once more indicates the things that are shaken, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. In other words, things are going to get shaky, they're going to rock, and the things that can't stay, can't remain, are going to be shaken, so that the things that are never shaken can remain. Hebrews 12, 28 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. In other words, that baby is pointing to a cross that leads to Jesus' death on a Jerusalem hill, on a Roman cross, and that he lived, and that he died for our sins, and that he was buried for our sins. But the fact is that he was raised again, and there's victory in that. And I don't know about you, but I can't look past this and not think that there's going to be a victory in Jesus of eternal life. The things that can't be shaken, the kingdom that will never perish, spoil, or fade. So he says, let us be grateful we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and then let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Which helps us to celebrate Christmas tonight. Remember this, if you forget everything I say tonight. When you cannot trace God's hand all the time in your life when you're going through stuff, you can trust God's heart. Why is that? Because he sent his one and only son, because of the manger. That's how far God was willing to go to bring you and I home. Remember that. When you cannot trace God's hand all the time, you can trust God's heart. There is great joy in that. Now, how do we get past the shepherds? What do we want to see from the shepherds? Well, I think they say, what did the shepherds do? They said they went, they returned. What did they say? They said, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing. I love that. That's kind of vernacular that I understand. Hey, let's just go see this thing that's happened. Let's go see this baby. This thing that has happened in verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste. They went. They're proclaiming now in verse 17. They went. They saw it. They made known to what the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Now, remember, the shepherds are like coming out of the fields, and they're not the most trusted characters of the bunch. But they're telling people about what they saw, about a baby lying in a manger. That's all they saw. But they were told that this was more than a baby, that this is the Son of the Most High, a Savior who will forgive you of your sins. And Mary, it says, treasured up all these things. They're proclaiming, and she is pondering in verse 19 about everything that's been said. And then what happens? They return. What happens that's so important for us to catch? The shepherds return to their fields, worshiping Almighty God, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Young Christians, old Christians, ought to be pondering and praising God for sending us his son. It's always encouraging to see people still pondering and proclaiming Jesus Christ. It's always encouraging to see people pondering the gospel and praising God through sunshine and through shadows. Have you ever prayed, Lord, may I be the one upon whom your favor rests? Has God ever awakened you that you are willing to travel however far it takes to find Jesus as the shepherds did? After Christmas is over and everything, the lights are taken down and the world goes back to, well, in Pittsburgh, sometimes sunny and sometimes cloudy. Would you go back to your fields where you work, proclaiming, pondering, and praising God after this Christmas? Let us return. He came to save us from our sins. He became poor so that you and I might become rich. He died so that you and I might live. He lives to rule and reign in your life and bring you home to live forever. How do you achieve this? You just need to believe it and have faith. God's already done it for you. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about the glorious Christ, as we've come to a time in our service where we will light our candles and sing Silent Night, we pray for all of our family here tonight. As we think about what you've provided for us, we think about all that you do, we want to have you light your candle and bring the light of Christ into your life in front of you. As we prepare to think about Silent Night and what happened that night, we hope that Christ has lit something in your life that has brought you wisdom and His presence with you tonight. That you will seek out His life as we light from the Christ candle. We pray, God, that you would help us all to know that Christ is alive, that He lives and reigns and rules with you. He intercedes on our behalf, and that we treasure Him. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to whom His favor rests. We ask, Lord, that you would just bless us tonight as we light the Christ candle. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have a couple guys that are going to come down here and meet me down at the front. We're going to light your candles, and they'll bring them back to you. So if you would stand as they come to you, light your candles. Just be careful that you don't tilt them and the wax falls out all over the place. Amen. Merry Christmas. We just want to say we thank you for all of your love and support. We want to say to you that we love you. We want to say the words of benediction. May you be filled with the wonder of Mary, the obedience of Joseph, the joy of the angels, and the eagerness of the shepherds, and the determination of the Magi, and the peace of Christ, child. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.